A great weekend here. We had a couples conference and it was a lot of fun. We talked about the subject of listening, you know, we could actually all talk about that subject, right? But we learned a lot and enjoyed ourselves. Last night we had a dance in here. Can you believe that? We were actually dancing in the gym at a church, but we had fun. It was really a good time, lots of fun food and all the rest of it. So it's been a good weekend. It really has. And this morning we start a brand new series. We've over the few months here since January, I have been joining together in a singular focus across the campus in the children's and students and adult ministries and the worship ministries. And so we started with a series on Bible storyboards. It really focused on Acts chapter 7. Had a tremendous time looking at that together. And then we did a two-part series on Paul's conversion. That was wonderful. And then the last 3 weeks, we focused on our family, that we are family. And God has put together a family of multi-ethnic family. And we want to be unified in our differences. And so we had some tremendous studies there, and last week we all got together and had one service, and it was, I think, really a wonderful time. Well, today we're going to start a brand new series entitled Be One, Make One. And as we begin this series, I want you to think about the contrast that's actually seen in God's child-raising plan and the typical parent's child-raising plan. So just to start with the parent's child-raising plan, our plan, we have three children, our plan was to raise children who are independent. Independent children. So that means when they're kids, we want them to learn to eat on their own, you know, to feed themselves, to dress themselves, to make their bed, to clean their room. That's all signs of independence. That would be wonderful if our kids would learn to do those sorts of things. And then when they're teens, if you're a teen, we want you to learn to do your homework without being asked by anybody, you know, or reminded by anybody to do your homework. We hope that you will choose to have values that are representative of a relationship with God, that your relationships with others would be healthy, that as a teen you could be a person that could be trusted, so your word is good. All of those are factors of growing healthy independence. If you're a young adult, we hope that you will grow up to be financially independent of us as your parents, you know, that we're not shoveling money anymore your way. That's wonderful, that you get a job, that you get a career, that you fulfill the potential that God has created in you. So all of that are signs of healthy growth into independence, from dependence upon parents to independence from parents, right? And if that happens, how do parents feel? We love it. Are you kidding? We applaud you. We're happy. Wonderful. Now, on the other hand, it's fascinating to consider this because God's child-raising plan actually stands in contrast to a parent's child-raising plan. God wants to raise not independent children, but he wants to raise dependent children. So it is just the opposite. Children that depend upon him. Children that depend upon him more and more and more, not less and less and less. So there's a reverse there. Children who look to God for guidance. Children who look to God for direction. Not less, but more. Forever. Children that live to please God. Children that live to honor God. To love him more than we do now. To live on his power. And to depend upon his provisions. So there's dependence that God desires for his children to grow into. And when dependence like that happens in a Christian's life, then God is honored and God is pleased. And the person who's learning to depend upon him more and more grows to become everything God wants that person to be. So there's growth into dependence. Now, I could chart this, and this is how I would chart this, a simple chart here. Some of you that could do better charts than this can make me one in the future. I'll use it. But what you see here, basically, is that let's just contrast physical birth and spiritual birth. Spiritual birth being the day that a person's born into Christ, they're born again. We talk about it that way. But when you were born physically, you were born with high dependence needs, right? I mean, you needed somebody to do everything for you. So high dependence, and hopefully, as these childhood years go on, and into teen and young adult years, you move more and more toward independence. You can see it there. However, when we begin the spiritual life, the Christian life, we actually begin with low dependence. See, one of the challenges, if you're not a Christ follower, one of the challenges you're faced with right now is deciding whether or not you want to give up your independent life for a dependent life. Whether or not you want to go from, I'm going to live life the way I want to live without any regard for God, to a life that basically says, I want to live completely for God. I want to be dependent upon Him. I want Him to lead my life. I want His will, not mine. That's a dependent life. And that's something that is to grow. So we start low, and we grow hopefully to have high dependence. Now today what I want to do is I want to begin this Be One, Make One series by just looking at this matter of dependence as it connects to discipleship. Because there is a correlation between making disciples effectively and dependence. Low dependence basically leads to weak discipleship. High dependence leads to more effective discipleship. Now, question, is that something that we should even care about? You know, is that something worth listening to for a few minutes this morning, and then the next 3 weeks come back and be a part of this series as we talk about this thing four times, as we focus on the matter of discipleship four times over the month of March here? I mean, is that something I should even care about? Well, if you're a Christian, then you know that at the heart of the call that God has placed on a Christian's life is this call to make disciples. Are you familiar with that? Matthew chapter 28 is what's often called the Great Commission. And this Great Commission is to go and to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's to teach them to do all things that the Lord has commanded us. And then Jesus said, and by the way, I'm going to be with you in this always. So it's not going to be you alone, but it's going to be me working through you. So there, right there, even in the Great Commission, is found the importance of depending upon God to make this thing possible. So is that important? Well, I think so. And in fact, in your bulletin this morning, in our little brief there, if God was to, when we get to heaven, ask us a question, did you do the one thing that I asked you to do? Hopefully we would be able to say yes, and we would know what the one thing was. Because what's the one thing Jesus wants us to do? It's to make disciples. Now, some of us don't even know what that means, and so that's how this series is going to help us. Some of us have a little idea of what that means, but we need a little bit maybe of motivation or encouragement or a little bit more instruction. I just hope that what happens in this series is that the Great Commission actually becomes a reality for all of us, for all of those who are Christ followers. And if you're not a follower, you're going to get a briefing on what it would mean to become a Christ follower and to share this objective of this commission to make disciples. For some of us, the Great Commission is the great omission. It's not something that we give much time or attention to. And perhaps one of the reasons that is the case is because we are living an independent instead of a dependent life. So this whole matter of dependence comes into play on this discipleship thing. And that's where we're going to start this morning. All right. We're just going to start by thinking about what we see in the disciples, what we see in the early church, and how it shows us the importance of dependence in two key areas. So take out your Bible, and let's just begin to think about this together, all right? Acts chapter 1. I really, really hope that this helps us all become more effective disciple makers than we are right now. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to go back. We'll go back to where we were around chapter 11 and 12. Next week and the week after. But I want to drop back just for a minute, just so that we can set the context and we can see how things started in the early church in this matter of making disciples. So this follows, Acts follows the Great Commission that was given there at the end of the gospel accounts, especially Matthew chapter 28. But in Acts chapter 1, this is what we're told in those early days as the church was getting going. It says in Acts 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's Jesus, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you need to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's interesting. Their mindset's on something else. Hey, are you going to finally, you know, like get rid of Rome and we're going to be able to experience the bliss of your kingdom? Is that going to happen now? And Jesus said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, you know what? We're not going to even deal with that right now. That's not the issue. The issue is this, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So what do we have here? We have Jesus giving them some final instruction. The instruction basically says, the job I have for you to do, remember, make disciples, you're not going to be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. So you need to wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then once you receive the Holy Spirit, you need to get out there and you need to start making disciples by being a witness here in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the provinces, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And having said that, then he was taken up to heaven. He ascended. But as he ascended, the Holy Spirit eventually descends. And we see what takes place in the remainder of this chapter, but I just want to pick it up in verse 12 where it says, then they returned to Jerusalem, so Jesus has given them that counsel, from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, this is in Jerusalem, so they went right back to the city. Jesus said, stay in the city. And then when they went upstairs to the room where they're staying, so they're staying in some kind of lodge place as well, those present were, and if you've ever wondered, you know, is there a list somewhere in the New Testament of the disciples? This is one of the lists that's found in the New Testament, so you can know actually who the disciples were. 11 right here, and one, you know, had failed the Lord. Those present were Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we read an account like this, and it's just like, you know, and we just go on, and we really miss what's here. But you got to see, these guys were doing exactly what it was the Lord wanted them to do, which was to wait until they received the power on high. And they're waiting for that power is indicated by their praying. They were constantly praying and asking the Lord to do what it was he needed to do in them and through them to accomplish this great commission. Now, we're not given the specifics of the prayer, but put yourself in this situation. The Lord has just said to you, you need to go into all the world and make disciples, but don't you do that till you receive the power from on high, so you stay here in Jerusalem and you wait until you receive this power. And then you get going. So what would you be praying at this time? Lord, I'm not too sure about this. Maybe it was that kind of a prayer. I mean, that sounds like a really good thing to do, but you know, again, I told you like from the beginning, I'm not qualified to do this. Maybe it's that kind of a prayer. Or maybe it's the prayer of excitement. Hey, this sounds really exciting, Lord. I can hardly wait to send the power and let's get this thing going. Or maybe it's, you know, my family is not too high on you, Jesus, and I don't know exactly how this is going to work out. I mean, there could be a variety of prayers that are prayed over these days, and it's not just, you know, like a singular prayer. Notice the words, they devoted themselves. They were constantly praying together, and it wasn't just the disciples, but it was also the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers. They're all there together, and they're praying for God to do the miraculous. Now, let me ask this question. This is an obvious answer. What is this a sign of? It's a sign of dependence, right? I mean, have they all of a sudden stepped out? Oh, okay, we'll take care of this thing. You're right. You got the right guys. Here we go. We could handle this. No, are you kidding? This is an absolute sign of dependence upon the Lord. Don't miss it. Prayer is an expression of dependence, and a lack of prayer is an expression of independence. Is that not true? They would be powerless if they were prayerless. Now, what I want you also to see, and you've already seen this, is that their prayers continued, not just then, but you get to chapter 2, for instance. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Why? I mean, come on, you know, they've already had some ministry of success. Why would they keep on praying? Because making disciples effectively was dependent upon prayer. So that was a devotion to them. When Paul the apostle came to the Lord and was instructed in the Lord's plan for his life and other people's lives in his disciple-making efforts, he communicated that to the people he was trying to make disciples of. So you have, for instance, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And then he goes on and he talks about how unbelievers could be open to the gospel, but for them to be open to the gospel, God's going to have to open doors. And so there's this vital connection between devotion to prayer and God opening doors, the doors that would ultimately lead toward making disciples. So what is all this saying? We can't do the job of discipleship, of making disciples effectively, if we're not people who are dependent upon God through prayer. That's what this is saying. Now, there's a very interesting passage that's found that focuses on a couple years earlier where the disciples were sent out by the Lord in twos. You can read about it in Mark chapter 6. I'm not going to go there right now. But the disciples were sent out in twos, and the mission was to cast demons out of people, and the mission was to heal those that were sick. And so they went out, and they did this mission, and they came back, and they were utterly successful. I mean, it was just incredible. They were successful in doing something that in their own power they could have never done. Well, 1 year after that, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out to continue that kind of a mission, and they came across a father. Maybe you know this story. There was a father whose son had a demon, one boy with a demon, and they tried to cast the demon out of this boy, and they could not cast the demon out. You know this story? They could not cast the demon out. This is a year after they had cast many, many demons out of others. A year later, they can't cast one demon out of this kid who's got this demon. And of course, the father is disheartened by all of this. And so he turns to Jesus, who finally shows up, and Jesus casts the demon out of his son. Well, the disciples then had a conversation in private with Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, I want to pick it up in verses 28 and 29, where it says, "And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, why were we a failure back there?' And Jesus replied, 'This kind can only come out by prayer.'" Only by prayer. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you, number one, that when they were successful before, they were praying. And now, this demon that's in this kid, they're trying to cast the demon out, not through prayer, but through their own power. In other words, what had happened was, is that a year previous, they had success, and now a year later, they're unsuccessful, and there is a difference between what happened over here and over here, and essentially, the difference is this. They were dependent over here on God. Here, they were working independent of God in their own strength. Now, let me ask you a question. You've put yourself or found yourself in situations where you are utterly desperate for God, right? A lot of times that happens at the beginning of something new. So let's say, for instance, you decided you were taking piano lessons. And so maybe some of you have done this. You took piano lessons, and then you came up on that first recital. And if you were a Christian before the first recital, regardless of how much practice you had done on the piano, you're still facing this recital where you're going to play in front of other people. How did you feel? I'll tell you how you felt. You probably felt a little nervous. And my guess is that you also probably began to pray as a Christian. Oh God, how did I ever get into this? I am scared to death. You're going to have to show up. If you don't do something, this thing is going to go super bad. I'm going to make a fool of myself. In fact, if you want to, this would be a good time for you to make me sick so I don't have to go to the recital. Or, you know, whatever prayer you prayed at that point in time. Is that common to do that? Is it common to come up on your first speech in a class if you're a Christian and before the first speech say, oh Lord, please show up? Yes, it's absolutely common. At the beginning of something, it's very common to pray in desperation. And I promise you that these guys, when they went out the first time witnessing and casting demons out of people, were begging God to do something that they had never seen done before through them, right? A year later, oh, we've got this. Oh, are you kidding? Man, we cast out many demons back over there. This is just one. This is nothing. And they failed. And that can happen to us too, it really can. And I think one of the reasons why oftentimes those who've been around the Lord for a while are weaker at their disciple making than new believers in Christ is because this very thing happens right here. Oh, I've got this. And we don't. The more success you have in your life right now, the greater the risk is that you will live a life of independence instead of a life of dependence. Every success that comes our way potentially has within it that innate temptation to come to believe that was me, and I could continue to do that. And so at the very outset of this series, we have to say it, and we have to say it loud and clear. If we're going to be effective in disciple making, we must begin with prayer. And the beginning with prayer is just the beginning. It is the continuation of prayer. It's like a new beginning every day. Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do this. Yes, I've had some success, but you're going to have to keep showing up. If this is going to ultimately happen, it's going to be done through you. We pray and we pray and we pray. This past year, I got into a soul care group. And I'm in that group right now. We meet together once a month. We practice different spiritual discipline exercises. There are about 25 of us in this group. And it's really been a great experience for me. We're coming up on the meeting this Tuesday night. But one of the individuals in the group is Ryan Ingram. Maybe you've heard of the Ingram name before. Ryan is connected. His father is Chip Ingram. And Chip is a lead pastor in Los Altos at a wonderful church there. Well, Ryan's in this group, and on one of the first times that we got together, Ryan came up to me. He's a young guy. He's a brand new pastor at a church in San Jose area. I think it's called Awakening Church, having a tremendous ministry. But Ryan came up to me and he said, hey, Dave, you know, you being older and all, we were kind of laughing about all that stuff. And he said, you know, what have you learned lately? What have you learned lately? And I thought about it for a moment. I said, well, I think probably the biggest lesson I've learned lately is what I just told you guys just now. You see, the tendency is for me at this point in my ministry, at what I was speaking to him about at this point, was I've had 28 years as a lead pastor, and it would be very easy after 28 years to come in and say, oh, I got this one. Oh, yeah, I know what to do. Oh, yeah, we've been down that road before. Oh, yeah, if you just do this and this and this, and then it'll all sort it out for you. And I said to him, and for me, the biggest lesson that I've learned lately is connected to what happened to the disciples when they experienced success, but then they didn't experience success. And the reason they experienced success was because they're dependent upon the Lord. And the reason they didn't experience success was because they're living independent of the Lord. In fact, Jesus is interesting in that very passage. There's a passage that some of you have heard before. It actually happens in the same context as the Matthew passage, where Matthew 17:19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, so why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, so we're just talking about small faith here, that's all that's needed. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. What's mustard seed faith? Listen, it's faith that starts real small, and it's faith that grows and grows and grows and grows. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, you need to have more prayer, not less. Are you kidding? You need to be more committed to the fact that you need God more, not less. And that dependence in prayer is an expression of faith, growing faith. That for me is one of the biggest lessons that has come across my desk recently. And absolutely, I don't want to live in, you know, the early success and the dependence that was there. I want to be a person, don't you, who continues to live in dependence upon the Lord, because that's where effective discipleship is found. All right. Now, having said that, let's begin with prayer. And by the way, we're going to give you seven different essentials for effective discipleship. We're going to use the word bridges to help us spell this out over this four-week period. But there's another factor here I want to bring to your attention just briefly. Matthew 28:19, of course, is the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the front end, and you got to see this, at the front end of making disciples is going. Okay? Some of us, when we hear make disciples, you think about the back end. You think about the second half of the Great Commission. You don't think about the front half. The front half of the Great Commission is focused on, listen, evangelism. The back half is focused on edification. It is not one without the other. Wrapped up in making a disciple is going. It's reaching out to unbelievers. And so did that happen? Yes. Back to Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait till they received the power from on high, you remember? And then they were to go out and to be God's witnesses. So God's part was to give them supernatural power as they depended upon Him. Their part then, once they received the power of the Holy Spirit, was to go out and to witness for Him. Did they do that? Well, absolutely. Acts chapter 2, as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up, verse 14, with the 11. So it wasn't just Peter, but also the others. And he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. And he said, verse 36, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's he doing? He's giving them the gospel. And the promise, he said to them, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message, so they heard it and accepted it, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What's that? That's disciple making, right? Peter speaks up in the power of the Holy Spirit, dependent upon God. He speaks up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he reaches out to these unbelievers, and he shares with them the gospel. Now, do you think that was, like, natural for Peter? No! Are you kidding? I mean, just a few days before that, what was Peter doing? He was running away. Are you kidding? He had turned his back on the Lord, and he was done with the whole thing. And here he is, a changed person, no longer chicken Peter, but now brave Peter, downtown Jerusalem, preaching the gospel right there in front of people that had killed Jesus. Are you kidding? I call that a powerful witness. But how did the powerful witness happen? Through the Holy Spirit. Through what the Holy Spirit was doing in him and his responsiveness to the work of God in him. You know what's fascinating is, and we've kind of seen this in the study so far in Acts, is that this plays out from the first chapter, second chapter, all the way through. So you get to chapter 2 here, you see them preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. You get to chapter 3, they're preaching the gospel on the way to the temple. You get to chapters 4 and 5, they're preaching the gospel even now in jail to the authorities who've imprisoned them. In chapter 6 and 7, Stephen's at the heart and center of preaching the gospel, and he takes people on an entire walk through the Bible. You get to chapter 8, and the gospel is now spreading to the cities of Samaria and throughout Judea and Samaria, we should say. And so Philip goes down to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel there. He preached the gospel in Samaritan villages, chapter 8. On the road to Gaza, he preached the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, why did they do that? Because the Holy Spirit was working in them to reach out to those who needed to become disciples. I mean, and that could be the case this morning for you. The Holy Spirit's been reaching out to you. The Lord wants you to be one of his disciples. But it begins with receiving the message. It begins with hearing the message and translating that message into application in your life. The gospel continued to go forth through Paul after his conversion. Then he went on down to Damascus and started preaching. The church increased, chapter 9, verse 31, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Peter evangelized in Samaria, or Caesarea, to Cornelius. You remember that? We talked about that. They went down to Phoenicia and Cyprus. And then you get to chapter 13. And what happens in chapter 13? Well, now the Holy Spirit is continuing to not just lead them to the local areas, but to the global areas. All the result of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, Dave, why in the world did you take the time to go through all of that? I mean, can't this sermon be over by now? I mean, what's the point of all of that? The point of all of that is this. Listen. If the Holy Spirit is working within us, the Holy Spirit is going to help us do what it is God wants us to do. And what is it? Make disciples. And this disciple-making cannot happen without first reaching out to unbelievers. You understand that? 10 years into my ministry, I repented as a pastor. I repented. And the reason I repented was because I had not come to grasp and embrace the importance of the front half of the Great Commission. I hadn't grasped that. I knew it theologically, but it did not plant itself in me. I was focused on the back half. What's the back half focused on? The back half of the Great Commission is focused on edification. And so I was focused on just like what we're doing this morning in some capacity, building up believers. And I thought it was all about building up believers and building up believers. And yes, that's a very important part. But I repented from that because I came to understand that God cares about both. He cares about the evangelism piece, and you can't, you know, ultimately make disciples unless you do the evangelism piece as well as do the edification piece. I came to understand when Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that preaching the word, Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, that passage, that is so important. It's focused on edification. And I said, yes, I'm for that. But then I came to understand just a couple verses later, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 5, you know what it says? And Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What's that? That's evangelism. And why did Paul tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? Because it wasn't natural for him. I believe what he's saying there is, Timothy, I know you don't have the gift of evangelist. I know that. But guess what? You still need to do the work of an evangelist. And God could say that to probably most of us that are sitting here this morning, right? Hey, I know you don't have the work of evangelist. But guess what? I want you to do the work of an evangelist. You say, well, how am I going to do that? Through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to empower us to do something that we cannot do naturally in our flesh, we're going to see God make disciples. Doesn't that excite you? It absolutely excites me. And so as you look at the scriptures and you see this happening, this is such an important reminder to us. We need to reach out to unbelievers. And every time we reach out to unbelievers, we are demonstrating dependence on God. So I've given you two factors this morning. You say, I think that I'm a pretty dependent person when it comes to a relationship with God. Are you? Are you a person that begins with prayer? Do you find yourself every day even, at some point in the day, or maybe just even the beginning of the day, before the Lord saying, Lord, here am I, use me today. Would you orchestrate events in my life in such a way that I could actually make disciples, whether it be at work or wherever it is, at school, wherever it is, use me today. Do you begin with prayer, or is prayer just one of those things that, oh yeah, I did that when I was like a new believer or something, but you know, I haven't really carried it into the rest of my Christian life? No, this is something that needs to happen day after day after day. So that prayer is an expression of dependence, isn't it? If I'm not praying, it's an expression that, well, I think I kind of got this thing figured out. I begin with prayer, and reaching out to unbelievers is an expression of dependence as well. It's an expression that basically says, as scared as I am right now to talk about the Lord, I know that the Lord wants me to talk about Him. I know that the Lord is opening a door right now, and I'm going to walk through that door. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm just going to follow Him, and I'm going to trust Him to do whatever it is He wants to do through me right now. And that expression of reaching out to unbelievers is an expression of dependence, growth in dependence. This last week, I was a few days in Denver at World Venture headquarters. And I don't know if you've heard of World Venture, but World Venture is the mission agency that most of our missionaries as a church are connected to. It was the first time I'd ever been to World Venture, and so it's a sending agency, it's a supporting agency for our missionaries, and I had a fabulous experience. The reason I was invited to come is because we are among a few of the churches that World Venture has that support them that are really big on the support that they receive. So as I already suggested, most of our missionaries are connected to World Venture, and it was an exciting week for me. We had a great time together. But in the course of the time together, they said, we want you to know that we as an organization have a new commitment, a new desire to see Matthew chapter 9 become a reality. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Maybe you're familiar with this. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, the harvest is great. Isn't that true? It's still great. The harvest is great, but the workers, that would be people like us, are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Pray and then ask Him to send workers into the fields. And He says, more workers. Let me ask you a question. Are you among, or do you desire to be among, the more workers that God's sending into the fields? Would you like to be among those who see the harvest that is yet to be had out there? I mean, I would, yes. Well, World Venture is saying, listen, we are coming to realize again, and we have a recommitment to this, that if that kind of harvest is going to happen, it happens as a result of prayer, and it happens as a result of willing workers who are empowered by God to do more than they could ever do in and of themselves. So what is all of this saying? Essentially, it's saying this, we need to depend upon the Lord more, not less. I mean, if we're going to see God use us to make disciples, we need to depend upon the Lord more and not less. And two expressions of dependence are prayer and reaching out to unbelievers. Do you know why I titled this message, The One Thing We'd Rather Not Be? It's not because we'd rather not be witnesses. I think many of us sitting here would say, yeah, I really do want to be a witness. I really do want to make disciples. Okay? That's not it. The one thing we'd rather not be is, you know what it is? Dependent. That's the one thing we'd rather not be. We'd rather do things on our own, in our own strength, you know, instead of asking them, are you good at asking for help? You used to ask for directions, you know, stop and ask for directions. You don't have to do that anymore because you got the, you know, the phone map and all the rest of it. So can't go there anymore. But there still was a symptom always there. And the symptom is just, you know what, I could get this done. Are you kidding? I'm not going to go around the corner and ask somebody to help me. What is that an expression of? Independence. Far from dependence. So when I was at this Denver headquarters hanging out with six other pastors, I got to meet one pastor. He's just the funniest guy. I mean, it was so fun to hang around with him. He always had something hilarious to say. At the first time we met each other, he said, you know, I just got myself ready for the week. And I said, well, good. What did that include? He said, well, I got here a little bit early and I ironed my shirts. I said, really? Well, that's wonderful. He said, well, no, you got to understand. My wife is going to ask me whether or not I ironed my shirts. So I got here and I ironed my shirts. The center there had lodge rooms and all of that, and so he could do that. He says, she's going to ask me if I ironed my shirts. So I did. I ironed the collars of my shirts. I said, well, what about the rest of it? He said, that doesn't matter. I just want to be able to say to her, I ironed my shirt. So, you know, the few days that we were together, I kept seeing him. I say, man, your collar, it really looks good. That is one good-looking ironed collar that you have on there. And so we had a lot of fun together. And on the last day, this guy was sharing a little bit about some of his, you know, learnings for the week. And there was just kind of this wrap-up time of, what are the, some of the things you're going to take with you? And he out of the blue said, well, the thing that I'm going to take with me, I guess, more than anything else, is that the room that I am that has a tub, that this tub is more than just a bathtub, but it's also a shower. And we're like, what? You're kidding, right? I mean, you know, he said, yeah, so all week I've been taking baths because I couldn't figure, I know there's like a faucet up there, another one down there, and I couldn't figure out how to make the shower work, so all week I've been taking baths. I'm like, you're kidding, really? Seriously? Yeah, I've been taking baths all week. But he said, but tomorrow morning I'm taking a shower. Why? Well, because I asked somebody just a few minutes ago about my shower thing that wasn't really, well, I just couldn't figure it out, so I asked somebody. Now, have you seen these installations like this? You know, there's the little faucet down here, and underneath that faucet, we'll give you a close-up here, is this little contraption. I didn't even know what you call it, but there's this little stopper thing or diverter or something. I don't know what it's called because I don't want to ask anybody what it's called. But anyway, so there's that little thing there, and you grab onto that thing. You've seen these showers, you grab onto the thing, you pull it down like that, you pull it. Okay, I'm just giving you an education here in case you ever see this in the future. So anyway, you grab it and you pull it down. When you pull it down, it turns on the shower. Well, he couldn't figure that out for 3 days. Took baths for 3 days. Why? Because he didn't want to have to ask for help. Why? Because that's our nature, right? I'll figure it out. There's an independent streak within all of us. And the result of this when it comes to discipleship is simply this. Less dependence, less discipleship. And if we're going to see God use us more, we need to be people who depend upon the Lord more and more, not less. So I want you to be thinking about that this week. You say, well, I can't do it. That's the point. That's the point. Do you want to do it? Do you want to make disciples? I hope so. Yeah, that's like fundamental Christian. Make disciples. How do you do that? You begin with prayer. Can you pray? Yes. There are times where you pray. Begin with prayer. Make that a priority in your life. Make that a constant go-to. And can you reach out to unbelievers? Do you know any unbelievers? Yes. Are you kidding? And you can reach out to them. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. In the power of God. You can reach out to them. God can lead you. God can give you the words. God can give you the timing. God can help you know whether to say anything or not say anything right now, just to be Christ to them. He can help you do that. Can you do this? Yes. You can pray and you can reach out to unbelievers. And when you do both of those, when I do both of those, that is an expression, listen, that is an expression of growing dependence. And that is exactly what God wants for his children. More and more dependent, not less. Amen? Let's have our team come back up and we're going to finish our worship time together with some songs. And I hope that we can seal the deal as we sing to the Lord and just express to him our desire to be these kind of Christ followers, the kind of Christ followers that please him. Hey, let me pray for you, okay? Lord, thanks for teaching us again this morning. And thank you for helping us jump into a series that helps us, is going to help us understand what is this discipleship deal all about. And thank you for, at the outset of this series, helping us see that we can't do this in our own strength. We cannot do this in our strength. If we try to, it's going to be weak in the best efforts. And so we want to be one. We want to make one. We want to be a disciple, and we want to make disciples. We want to be disciples who are making disciples. Whatever place we are spiritually, we want to be a part of that wonderful commission and see it be realized here in our lives, in the Silicon Valley, around the world. We want to see, Lord, your will be done in this church in ways that amaze people, us included. And so help us take a step forward, even today. Take a step forward this week. Help us truly contemplate and reflect on what does this mean in our own personal lives. And I really encourage you to do that. And by the way, If you've never taken the step of dependence on the Lord, that first step, that's the step you got to take. Don't walk out of here without talking to somebody about that need to receive Christ as your Savior. Join His family. He longs to make you somebody that you're not yet, to give you a new life in Him. And He will work in you to transform you in ways that are beyond your imagination. But it begins with the willingness to say yes to God. Lord, save me. Change me. Some of you are ready to make that decision now. Tell them that. And if you're not, you need to talk to somebody about that. Let us have that conversation with you. Or even just keep coming back and let God work in your heart. Thanks, God, for this morning, for the good things that have happened here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.